Comes from Philippians 2, chapters 1 to 11. Unfortunately, I'm using technology, so I don't have the page, but I should give you a couple of minutes to find that. If anyone wants to shout it out. Was that 4179? 1179. Thanks. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, welcome, everybody. I'm going to start with prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this passage that is full of mystery and power and truth. And I pray that you'd help each of us to grasp some of that truth and to be changed by its power and to live out some of that mystery. Amen. So I don't know how many of you have recently had to go through an interview where you've had a job interview, but I've just got some tips. These are some tips for people who might have to go into an interview. Okay, so the first one is remember that every question is a test. So when they ask you, how are you, answer goal orientated, thank you. When asked if you found the place okay, say, I was driven here by cab. Normally, of course, I'm driven by results. Third tip, be confident. After answering each question, kiss your fist and say, nailed. Make a point of saying that you failed religious studies and say, the only thing I worship is success. Show you're good at delegating by sending someone else to the interview. Remember that employers check Facebook, so make sure all your photos show you looking at a spreadsheet and punching the air. Tell them you're not an applicant, you're an applican. So, I'm not claiming those are really serious tips for interviews, if any of you do have interviews this week, but having read that passage, you know, there's a bit of that passage that talks about considering others better than yourself. And actually, the passage, the book of Philippians we're reading, is a letter written by Paul to the saints of Philippi, largely exhorting the saints of Philippi to live a life of humility and unity. And it's very much in contrast, actually, to what often we feel we need to do in life in order to be successful in life, which is really about building your confidence in yourself, so the world would tell you, in order to be able to get that interview and be successful and get on. And so Paul is writing to the church about characteristics of Jesus and reminding them what Jesus is like. And because I did find, as I reflected on this passage, which I've read many, many times over the years, I will say up front, and that's why I use the word mystery in the prayers, I really am not claiming I understand all of that passage. And as I reflect on the thing about, you know, if you go into an interview and you tell somebody else you think that other person is better than you, you know, I'm not sure how that's going to go down in your interview. Yet, this passage, you can't shy away from the passage that it is saying, consider others better than yourself. So we'll get into that a little bit. But, you know, I want to start with, there's a therefore at the start of the passage where Paul says, you know, before we get into these characteristics, you know, I want you to consider your position. And the reason he's exhorting the saints of Philippi to a life of humility and unity is because he says that there, if we look at the very beginning, if you've got any encouragement, it's because you're united with Christ. So the reason I think the passage is so mysterious, and often that I think we can't always grasp all the truth in the Bible, is that our lives are united with Christ. Our life is covered by Jesus. And Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And the more my life goes on, the more I appreciate that my life is hidden with Christ. And there is an element of mystery to it. But it's because of that, because my life is united with Christ, because my life is hidden in Christ, that he can exhort us to live a life of humility and unity. So with that, then I want to look at the characteristics that Paul exhorts the people of Philippi to live out. So first of all, in verse 2, he exhorts them to live a life of to have a mind that is like-minded. So that's the first characteristic. He asks us to be like-minded. Elsewhere, I've seen that translated as, you know, to be one in spirit and purpose. Now, do you think that means, I'll ask you the question, do you think that means as Christians we all have to think the same? We all have to think the same thing. We have to have the same answers to things. And I don't think when it says like-minded, I don't think we all have to think the same thing. It doesn't mean uniformity of thought. In fact, I think within the church, there is amazing difference of opinion. In fact, the church is the only place, I'll say, in my life where I see such a diversity of opinion about things. So I'll name a few things where I think I do see diversity of people's views. And people, if we avoid talking about these a lot of the time because they'll get people quite upset. I'll mention private schools. Quite a diversity of opinion about private schools. The Conservative Party and politics generally. Tax rates, speaking in tongues, women bishops, immigration. And then one I had this morning, I completely fell into it. Taylor Swift, who is a fantastic singer. And actually, Darius gave me a lot of grief about Taylor Swift this morning. I love Taylor. We are big Swifties in my family. I didn't think we could have a difference of opinion about Taylor Swift. But in the church, you can have different views about all those things. Yet I think we can still be like-minded and have common purpose and have unity around those. So I'll give an example. I used to go to the church that Nikki Gumbel leads, HTB. And whilst they might have great differences of opinion, I've been very struck now over many years, particularly watching Nikki Gumbel, about how he respects authority. So you'll never hear him criticize his bishop. He honors all the people who led his church in the past, and he honors the Church of England totally. Doesn't mean he always agrees with everything they do, but he really honors them and respects and listens to them. Doesn't mean we have to all think the same, but he does. He is together with the Church of England, and he is together actually with multiple streams of the church. So if we're to have, you know, to be like-minded, to be one in spirit and purpose, I just want to remind us that as this church, our purpose is to be transformed by Jesus, sent with his good news into Peckham and the world. Now that is one area where I think we can be like-minded. I want to be transformed by Jesus, and I want to be sent because people need to hear good news, and Jesus is good news. And that does lead to unity, and unity actually is often a precursor to faith, to people believing. When people see unity, when they see diversity of opinion and yet unity, often people believe. So John 17:21, Jesus prayed that all of them may be one and the world may believe that you sent me. So that first characteristic was be like-minded. The second characteristic in verse 3 was to be humble. So, sometimes that passage reads us to regard one another as more important than yourselves. So, now sometimes that passage does say, consider others better than yourself. I'm not sure myself that's totally helpful. I prefer an interpretation of that that says Christian love sees others as worthy of preferential treatment. So that's what the passage, that Christian love, that's what, when you consider others better, you see them, Christian love sees them as worthy of preferential treatment, of being treated better than you. Humility, as C.S. Lewis points out, is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is the noble choice to forgo your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. And then, you know, verse 7 says, Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself. And the thing about humility, as Christians, humility, we've got to be humble to be a Christian. And to be a Christian, you've got to be humble. You know, grace is the greatest gift you'll understand as a Christian. So grace is receiving, you know, I've often used that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Knowing Jesus transformed my life over 30 years ago. And I contributed nothing to that. You know, when I found Jesus, when he forgave me, I brought nothing to that party. I think simply said sorry for what I've done. And Jesus washed away, his blood washed away my sins. It was an act of humility to become a Christian, and then living out being a Christian requires a constant reminder that I contributed nothing. So actually, in order to be a Christian, you've got to have humility, because you've got to understand grace, that you bring nothing, and that actually your performance doesn't earn you any more righteousness. Doesn't make you better placed before God. So humility actually is a prerequisite to receiving grace, and it's the appropriate response to grace. And humility actually is at the heart. Do you know many holy people? If you think of it, just imagine, give you 20 seconds, think of somebody holy. You know, I hope you know somebody holy. Just think about somebody you know who's holy. And I think I'd say most holy people I know, humility is often the main characteristic of somebody I know who's holy, if I think of somebody holy. By the way, that doesn't always look like a kind of super holy person. So over the last few years, I've been going into Brixton Prison with a group of people here from All Saints. And one of the most striking things, at the end of their service, we get to pray with the people and stand to one side and they come forward. And it is a humbling experience how humble they are when they come for prayer. So at the end of the last service, in fact, we'd prayed for everybody, we'd run out of time, and this one guy just came up to me, he comes up to me, looks me straight in the eye, and just says, you know, I think I'm going off the rails. I just, you know, I make a lot of bad choices and I can just see my life. And it was really well put. So it's clearly somebody who's thinking about his life and just said, you know, I just think I like money and I like women. And I just think I'm going off the rails and I'm not sure. And the humility of the people there is really striking, and it really moves me each time. And I realise that's a prerequisite to grace. I was actually really encouraged by that. I think if that's where you start, you know, and you say sorry, you repent, God can work with that. Pride, however, is the enemy of humility. If you've ever read, there's a great book called Good to Great, written by a guy called Jim Collins, who studies really successful companies, and he did really well after writing this great book. It's sort of stuff I'm really interested in because it helps me in my work. And they cited, I think it was 7 companies that were really successful. He studied them all and their characteristics of how they got really successful. And the thing about books like that is, of course, over the passing of time, some of those companies are no longer so great. And Enron, if you remember them, was one of the companies. It's a big American corporation that actually turned out to be incredibly corrupt and went bust because it was really fiddling its books terribly. And he, Jim Collins, I think subsequently I've seen has started looking like he's moving closer and closer towards Jesus, because he wrote a book after that. I'm not aware that he would describe himself as a Christian, but he wrote a book after that that was called How the Mighty Fall. And he said his main conclusion, looking at how those companies fell, was that it's hubris born of success. And I will say in my life, I know pride is really dangerous to my walk with God. And it's the opposite of humility. And if humility leads to holiness, and pride is the opposite of humility, it's a dangerous thing. Think about King Saul. Do you remember him in the Bible? When the thing that tortured King Saul was that song that the people sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was doing pretty well. You know, Saul was a premiership footballer. Trouble is, Man United were doing really well. So it wasn't, you know, it tortured him. He was slaying his, but he's slayed there singing, he's done his tens of thousands. And that pride comes in. It's so subtle, yet it cuts you off from a humility, and that will cut you off from knowing Jesus if you get proud. Another C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. So that's the second quality, was humility. The third was to be a servant. Verse 7 says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. That's what Jesus did. So, and elsewhere it talks about Jesus, you know, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. So another quality of Jesus was that he wasn't thinking about his rights. He came to serve. He gave up his rights. Very often in church we think about what can we get, quite consumery, you know, what can I get in return, but we're not to be consumers. I remember very early on, after I'd become a Christian, being on a course about trying to plant new churches with lots of really fired up people who wanted to help plant churches. It was a bold, wonderful thing. And the guy leading the course just said, what do you think is the main quality we're looking for in leaders? And people came out, visionaries, great communicators, preachers, teachers, evangelists, entrepreneurs, people who can inspire people who are bold. Nobody got it. The answer was a servant. That's got to be the main characteristic. That struck me because it was so late. It was the last thing I would have thought of. But, you know, that I think is the quality we look for in leaders is people who come to serve. Verse 8, obedience. Last week we took a load, so I'll read the passage for, you know, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Obedience. So last week we took a bunch of boys from the church though they wouldn't come to any of the normal services we have in the church. It's a group called Alive who come along on Friday night, and they're all 17 years old boys. They're a bit of a handful, it would be fair to say. But we took them all to Wales. Tim came, Darius came, I came. This wonderful bloke, nothing to do with our church, just came, cooked all the food, set up a tent, and he was just fabulous. I've never met him before. What a wonderful servant. He was a leader. We took them away, and we prayed for them. At one point, we asked them, "What do you want over the next couple of years?" 17-year-old boys, you think it's a key stage in their life. They listened, by the way. They listened to appalling music in the minibus on the way down. It was torturing. Absolutely appalling rap with appalling lyrics. But we then asked them, "So what do you want over for the next couple of years?" And they said a number of things. They really engaged us very well. I'm very proud of that group of boys, I've got to say. But one of them did say, "I want to be successful." And you could tell that kind of Darius and I were kind of thinking, that's a guy, I can understand you wanting success, but we didn't really know what to say, and so Andanar for a while. And good old Tim, after a little while, just piped up after we kind of talked about that for a bit, just said, "You know, success, it's good to want success, but actually faithfulness, I might say obedience, is the characteristic, you know, that the Bible talks about. Success, I don't know how much the Bible really talks about us being successful in worldly terms, but the characteristic God looks for is faithfulness and obedience." That's what, I don't know if you judge Jesus' life as a success in worldly terms. I mean, it's incredibly successful for us because of what it achieved. But he was obedient. So be obedient, be faithful. Now, just looking at all those characteristics, you know, let's just quickly race through them again, looking back through them. So, like-minded, humble, not proud, a servant, and obedient. The Message translation of this passage actually at one point said, it used the expression, "Forget yourself, forget yourself." And there's a book by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life, which has the best opening line of any book I know, including Pride and Prejudice, for those of you thinking of that opening line. And its opening line is, it's a very good book, but its opening line is, "It's not about you. It's not about you. You know, forget yourself." I think if you can do that, then let's just read the consequences. So after Jesus humbled himself, after the like-minded, after the unity, after the obedience, we get verses 9 to 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the purpose of life, for every knee to bow and every tongue confess, for people to see God and to know God, to know his authority and his wonder. And when we forget ourselves, when we realize life isn't about us, it gives God room to demonstrate his glory and his authority and who he is through us to others. Now, after listening to some absolutely appalling rap music for 7.5 hours, perhaps more than that, last weekend in the minibus on the way to Wales and back, and Darius constantly explaining why this rap music was dirtying our souls, I was struck afterwards by how, though, it really, that music and what that music was saying meant something to these boys. It expressed something that I couldn't really get at. And, you know, I didn't really understand. And so, you know, that helped me understand them more. But it also, one thing I did get from it is I like that way of speaking a message. And I felt challenged this morning, therefore, to create a wrap to summarize this passage and to leave you to reflect on in conclusion. So I have, and you know, this could go appallingly wrong, but I am being obedient. I'm going to try and summarize what I think God was saying to me through this passage, and then we'll put it up here. You can reflect on it, and I'll ask you to respond as you see fit or as God leads. And I just call this, it's not about me or you. I don't think less of myself. I want to think of myself less. Pride is my enemy. It prevents holiness. It starts with hubris, born of success, but humility is at the heart of holiness. It helps me rejoice in a friend's success. It helps me think of myself less. When I consider Jesus, I think of myself less. When I consider Jesus, I become more selfless. Forget me and what I consume or deserve. It's not about me, but everyone else I can serve. Forget yourself and what you consume or deserve. It's not about you, but everyone else you can serve.